Good morning. Super, thank you, Cindy. Thank you for participating. Super happy to have everyone with us here today, whether it be here in person or at home on Facebook. We were expecting, it is Labor Day weekend, so it's a normal lower, we see you, Ford. It was a normal lower attendance, but that's okay, because by recording this, you can go back and you can catch it whenever you get a chance to. So if you'll take a second, if you'll flip your bulletin, and also big thank you to Crystal, and I think Steve some as well, but mostly Crystal, that's putting the bulletin together. That's a lot of work, right? And so we have a lot of information here, so let's take a look at it real quick. One of the things that we wanted to point out to you is normally we should be having a business meeting this morning, but we're not, so you can take a sigh of relief. You're like, "Whoa, I didn't pick the wrong Sunday to come." There's no business meeting today, right? The business meeting will be, we've moved it to next Sunday, right? And we'll have that right after church. We did that with the belief that the attendance would probably be low today because of Labor Day. And we want people to be involved in business meetings. We want you to come and we want you to know what we're talking about and what we're voting on, because we want your participation. So that will be next Sunday morning. We are also beginning next week. We will enter into the season for Eliza Brought Us. More information will be coming out about that. A lot of opportunities here to serve. Cindy W., that's Cindy Wilhoit. She has begun a ministry up at the Ark. That's in the old hospital up in Owenton. If anyone was interested in joining or partnering with her in that opportunity, please find her. She's sitting right here. She would be more than happy to have you come alongside of that. There's some information there about the fall WMU meeting coming up. The youth pastor process, get your calendars out. You can do it when you get home. You don't have to do it now. Make note of those dates on there, some pretty important dates. We want everyone to be involved in these dates. We want everyone to be able to have an opportunity to know whom they're voting for, where they stand, what they believe. And so take those opportunities to come and to meet with them and to have conversations. We want that to happen. Shoebox Ministries firing off. You can read about that right there. Dining with Dignity. The block party is for September 25th. We have a picture here out there in the Hallelujah hallway. We have a sign-up sheet out there. Many, many different opportunities. I think Steve has a picture of that. Many different opportunities for people to serve out there. I would recommend, well, you fill in wherever you want to be. I'm pretty sure I won't be signing in for nail polishing. But there's opportunities for everyone. That's what it looked like brand new. There's already names signing up. So if you have a field of interest that you are an expertise in, you better get out there quick because they're going fast. But looking forward to doing that. And then also we have an announcement that didn't make the bulletin. And the nominating committee, you know who you are, right? Nominating committee for Sunday school teachers and officers. We'll have a meeting next Wednesday, that's September 8th, at 5:45. So if you are a member of the nominating committee, take out your calendar, make a note. 5:45 next Wednesday, you're going to have a meeting in the fellowship hall. An email got sent out. If you didn't get that email, let Cindy know. She would be more than happy to get you that email. But next Wednesday, we need to get that rolling and get that ready to go. All right? So that is our announcements. And welcome. Today is a special day in our church. Today is Promotion Sunday. So I know Simon is ready to do his. So Simon, and if anybody else, you guys can just come down after Simon. But this is where we send people on to the next classes. Simon's prepared. Mandy, do those, Simon? Yeah, that's what I figured. Yeah, that's what I figured. That looks way too professional.
Sydney Roberts has moved out of our class into the youth group. Dylan Wales.
Yeah. he looked scared. What did they call my name for?
This is what you hold in front of you like this, and smile real pretty so your mom can get a picture of it. Jeremiah Drury moves up, and she is at home artisting. So if I've missed anybody, please let me know. But thank you all for letting me go.
All right. Any other leaders have a promotion? All right. All right, so what I'll do now is I am going to open us in prayer, and then Kirk and Crystal are going to come and to prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you give us to gather with like-minded believers, to open up your word, to have it wash over us, to have it teach us, to conform us into the image of your Son. We're so thankful for that. Lord, we're thankful for all the ministry opportunities that we have here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. Lord, I just pray for each and every one of our members to find a ministry that speaks to them and to serve in that ministry 100% to your glory. And so we just pray that they search those out. Lord, we just pray that as we come here right now, we're able to set aside the distractions of our day and our week and to truly focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
No, you're good. Good morning, guys. Will you all stand up and sing some songs with me? It's good to see you all this morning. I don't need that yet. Go ahead, Crystal.
Some bad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh Lord, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars is flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh Lord, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Let's read from the Psalms here. Psalm 66, verses 1 and 2 says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Amen. Me and Crystal, well, I don't know why Crystal was laughing, but I was kind of giggling in that last song because I got here, guess what, not on time. And that last song, that was the one that I was like, ah, that would be fine. We do that all the time. Why don't you start this one off? I did a great job on that last one.
Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering and the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed.
What an appropriate song for our time, right? Anybody got anything that they're worried about right now? You got anything anything to be sad about? Maybe so.
Christ the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on. When temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won, deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, in love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death. When these trials give way to glory, as we draw a final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure. I will hold fast the better for the storm that we endure. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor.
it shall never be removed. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Oh, and all of you be still. Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory. Bound by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Oh, and all of you be still. Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. And I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. And I can only imagine. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. God, thank you for an opportunity to come and lift our voices to you, to open our hearts to you. God, I pray as we dive into your word that our hearts would be soft. God, that they would hear whatever it is that you need to tell us this morning. We love you, and we look forward to the day when we walk side by side with you in person. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Psalm 66, 3 through 4. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power, that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you, they sing praise to you, they sing the praises of your name.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for this time that we've had together in small group this morning. Just pray that the stuff that we learned about this morning, that we apply it to our daily lives, Lord. We meditate on it. We learn how to we learn what forgiveness truly is, Lord. And I just pray that once we figure that out, that we show people what forgiveness is, what true forgiveness is, your forgiveness is. Thank you for the time that we've had in song this morning, Lord. I just so thankful that we can come together corporately, lift up praises to you, Lord. I lift up Michael as he brings today's message. Just prepare our hearts and our minds for the word that you would speak through him today, Lord. And I just pray that when we leave here, that we apply those words to our daily lives. Lift up this offering that we are about to receive, Lord, and I pray that we use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see you again. Cindy, thank you again. You're on it. Thank you. Good morning. I need to correct an error that I made this morning. Is I forgot to mention Cookie. Cookie was back on the organ again for us this morning, so super excited. I love to hear. I'm always amazed at Crystal's playing, and then I see where she gets it from. But then sometimes it's literally like an octopus is over here pressing keys and moving hands. When I was in the choir, I'd be like, there's impossible. There's no way I could ever do that, ever. So very happy to have you back on the organ today, Cookie. So thankful for that. We gather here this morning on Labor Day Eve. You've probably never heard it called that before. Tomorrow is Labor Day. Something that we wanted to talk about today. Labor Day, if you are a fan of presidents and you want to guess which president finally made Labor Day a federal holiday, which then most states adopted, was Grover Cleveland. So if you're ever playing trivia and you want to sound like you know your presidents, it's Grover Cleveland did that in 1894, right? We kind of stole it. We stole the idea from Canada. You might not want to share that with everyone because it doesn't sound as cool. But we stole it from Canada, and the concept of it all comes from labor unions, right? This is when unions were really big and were forming, and they were protecting employees. And so we did that. We have the day of rest because we are in celebration of the labor unions and how hard the American worker works. And so that's the backstory on Labor Day. Unfortunately, what Labor Day has kind of morphed into is no one talks about those things anymore, right? I mean, I had to look that up. I didn't know that until about 4 days ago. I didn't know that it was labor unions and all that either. What it's really kind of turned into is the first weekend of college football. You know, some people get super excited about that. But the most important thing it's probably turned into for the majority of you is a day off work tomorrow. Right, that's what most people are most excited about, is it's a day off work. Now, one of the things when I was preparing this and thinking about this, one of the unique things that we have here at Dallasburg Baptist Church is we have a large percentage of our congregation that works an odd shift, right? They work these swing shifts and they're off, and I don't know, God love you, I don't know how you keep up with the day you're supposed to be at work and the day you're not supposed to be at work. I've seen that calendar before, and it's very confusing to me. And so for a lot of you, maybe it won't be tomorrow off. Right, but for the historically, that's what tomorrow would be a day off for us. And so what it's kind of turned into, and I've asked a few people last week and I've talked to some people this week, I was like, what are you going to do for Labor Day? Right, you see that our numbers are a little bit down, so we have people traveling and doing things, which is good and right. And a large percentage of people told me, it's like, man, I just want, bless you, I just want to rest. Right? And so we've got into this concept, right? It's a double-edged sword. One of the reasons America is such a great country, right, is because of the work ethic of Americans, right? It's just hard work. When I bring up Labor Day and a day off, I'm always a little bit, it's always funny because, you know, a lot of you grew up on farms, a lot of you are still farmers, you're like, there's no such thing as a day off for farmers. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. There is no day off. There's always something out. There's either a fence that needs to be fixed, there's a tractor broken, or man, something's going on, right, Richard? I mean, there's always something happening, so there's no such thing as a day off, but hopefully it's a little bit slower day for you. But what, one of the things that makes America such a great country is the work ethic. The negative to that is that we've forgotten how to rest, right? I was reading something, and it was talking about, now this is from 1960, right? So not that long ago, right? Not that long ago. And this is a testimony that was given to the Senate subcommittee about technology, right? And this is what they said. They predicted that advances in technology would radically change how many hours a week people worked. They forecasted, 1960, they forecasted that the average American would be working 22 hours a week within 20 years, would be all they would be working. And they said this. This is the funny part. The great challenge, the expert said, would be figuring out what to do with all the excess time that you were going to get. Right? Now, so I can tell by your chuckling, or like Kirk is like, oh man, what did I do wrong? He's rubbing his forehead. You don't feel that, right? I don't feel that. You don't feel that. They got that way wrong. Right? One of the things that I had to do when I was in college is there's every Friday you had to go to something called seminar. And basically you had to go listen to someone who was way smarter than you talk about something that within 5 minutes you had no idea what they were talking about. But you had to act interested and you had to go. Right? And so me being the lazy person I was like, I'm going to pick the one that I think's the easiest. Right? And so I went to one once where this guy was a computer specialist. Right? He was, at that time, he was doing automation. And so in the 90s, that was kind of the big thing. And he had the exact opposite prediction than what the Senate subcommittee said. And his is more accurate. He said they're trying to sell you on the fact that technology and automation will make your life easier. He goes, the reality, it will do the exact opposite. It will make your life harder. And of course, everyone was like, why is that? Well, if you work for someone, or maybe you are the boss, you understand, you know, widgets in, widgets out, we have to make a profit. With all this time that automation has given you, what do they expect from you? More work, right? And so actually technology has led to more work. And so as they predicted in the 60s, you'll be working 20 hours a week. The average American works like 60, 65 hours a week, right? Most of your salaries are based on a 40-hour salary. You're working an extra 20 hours on average, right? And so one of the things that we need to be concerned with as Christians is that we need to figure out, what does it mean to rest? What does that mean? As Labor Day is tomorrow, what does it mean to rest? Well, luckily and thankfully for us, Scripture talks about rest all the time. It discusses it on a very regular basis, right? One of the things that we want to look at here, and this is in Joshua chapter 1, 13 through 15. I've already read this for you a couple weeks ago, but when we were reading it then, we were looking at it from a different point of view. But we can see here how Scripture kind of defines rest for us. This is verse 13. Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of what? A place of rest. And I will give you this land. Your wife, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given them. Right? And so, what is a biblical concept of rest? Well, this is one of the things that is a mega theme of today's message, is that you will never find true rest outside of God. It just is not possible. That is the only way you will ever understand and ever experience true rest, is in knowledge of God, right relationship with Jesus Christ, and letting the Holy Spirit guide you. Without that, you will never find rest. I'll tell you right now, you've probably seen this amongst friends, family, coworkers. Maybe you have this own testimony in your life. Maybe you weren't living in right relationship with Christ, and you were living for the world. Did you feel any rest at all? Like, there's never enough you can do. There's always something else that needs to be done. You're just running, you're running, you're running. I never know whether to say I'm a child of the 70s or a child of the 80s, right? I was born in 73, but I remember the 80s more than I do the 70s. So in the 80s, a really common thing was the rat race. You remember that? You probably haven't heard that in a long time. Like, I'm out in the rat race. And so I read some about that. And so the concept of that actually comes from aviation. Right, a rat race was a training drill to where the lead pilot would go up in the airplane. He would have the guy who's learning how to fly follow him, and it was basically follow the leader. Right, it's a rat race. We're all just going to run around and do this. What that has morphed into, right, and what it kind of turned into the 80s, and how we kind of still use it today, is it's a chase after something. Like, we're all chasing after. Imagine a bunch of rodents dropped into a maze. There's one piece of cheese, and we're all fighting to how to get there. Church, I'm going to tell you something right now. That is not how God wants you to live your life. He doesn't want you chasing after. It also comes with a kind of an idea of being mean to one another, of trying to shut people down, of closing doors on people on purpose so they can't get there with you, right? It leads to hyper-competition. God wants you to live a life. It's a common theme in Joshua. We'll go to it time and time again. You touched on it today a little bit in your small group studies. Is that God wants you to live a victorious life to his glory, not as some rodent chasing after cheese that doesn't matter. And so what we want to leave here today, what we're going to look at today, is we're going to discuss again, is that the only place to find true rest is in Jesus Christ and in God and the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. As you can see, as Crystal, our expert bulletin, she actually put this on the front of our bulletin. So it's already right there, a little bit of the verse. But I'll read the rest of it for us, and we'll have a conversation. God's word says this: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the musicians that have came and prepared our hearts for worship. I thank you for the truths that we saw in the songs that we sang about you. So thankful for that. Lord, I'm thankful for the time that we have here with one another to open up your word, to take a deeper look at what your word says. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us grow today more like your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Something else that I wanted to say, and this has really got nothing to do with the message after I've set the mood and we're looking at the message, is that your guys' clapping game is getting better. Right? That song this morning, you guys did a pretty good job clapping. Now, you didn't last the whole song. I know a lot of times you come in super strong, you don't realize how much work that is. Like, we got to do this for like four verses. But your clapping game is getting better. right? What I want you all to understand, I saw maybe a few Southern Baptists, this is like, how's our hands go? Get them up a little bit, right? This is what we want, right? We want you to have that experience. We want you to come and realize as our hearts are being prepared for worship, that that's what we're doing. We are producing worship. And so when you do that and when you sing, right, it's to a one holy righteous God. So it's okay to clap your hands. It's okay to raise your hand. You can go crazy and go above your shoulders, Nate, if you want to. You can go crazy, right? That's all okay and that's good. Back to the message. All right, so the first thing we want to talk about here is there's 3 points today. There's a three-point message, very common. Is the first thing we want to talk about the act of coming. And who do we come to, right? And so we come to Christ. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So a couple things we want to point out here. What does Jesus say? He doesn't say, come to church. What does he say? He says, come to me. And so something we have to work out and we have to come to this understanding is that a relationship with Christ is a personal relationship. I was really shocked when we did the Gospel to Every Home initial outreach, which we're going to do another outreach here again pretty soon with that. I was shocked at the people who said, well, my wife goes to church, or my mom does this in the church. And I'm like, well, that's great, but what do you do? Well, I don't go to church. It gave me the impression, and I had heard this my whole life, and the first time I'd ever heard someone tell me that, I have a sneaky feeling that those individuals are hoping and betting on the fact that their mom or their grandmother does something in church, that means they're good to go. That's super inaccurate. You could not be more inaccurate than that, right? And so what Jesus is saying here is Jesus is saying you have to come and have a personal relationship with me. He doesn't want this, you know, just out there in the ether, just made up, well, I kind of go to church and I kind of do this. It's not coming and sitting in these pews. Church attendance is important, right? We could have that conversation. Church membership, I think, is important. But being a church member does not ensure your salvation. Coming to church every Sunday, maybe you've got your own pew, it's just built in perfect for you. It just your butt sits perfect in that seat. That does not mean salvation, right? I was going to share a story, and I had not thought about the story forever, man, and I was thinking about it the other day. I used to have a blue, this, go back with me 10 years in the past, right? Remember your last trip to Walmart a decade ago, right? This is before they wore the blue smocks. They had blue polos, right? And it was kind of a light bluish. I had a polo almost the exact same color that Melissa had gotten me, right? And I'm cheap, and I was like, I'm wearing it. I don't care what color it is, right? I also, where I worked at the lab, I wore a lanyard with my ID around it. And so, yes, Jimmy, you see what's coming. So I walk in Walmart one day, and this lady grabs me. She goes, hey, will you help me stock this shelf? And me, being silly me, I'm like, sure, why not? And so we're stocking the shelf. And as I'm helping stock the shelves, it hits me. It's like, she thinks I work here. I'm already committed right now. I'm too far in to exit, right? And so she looks over at me, and she says, did you talk to Veronica? So this was my chance. Exit out of the situation, but that's not me. I'm a habitual line stepper. And I'm like, I can't believe Veronica said that. She goes, neither can I. Neither can I. And I was like, I know, Veronica is crazy. She's like, so here we are. The whole time we're stocking. I think we were stocking like garden gnomes, and we're just stocking them, And finally we get finished. She goes, are you going on break? I was like, not yet, it's not my time. She goes, well, I'll see you later. So she takes off. I go and do my shopping. The whole point of that story is, number one, to tell you how ignorant I am, right? I'm working for Walmart. I didn't get a W-9 or nothing that year. The fact is this, just because I had the shirt on, and I had the lanyard on, I was not an employee of Walmart. The same thing is this. Just because you put your clothes on this morning and you're sitting in this pew or you're sitting at home and your name may be on a church roll somewhere, that does not ensure your salvation. The only thing that ensures your salvation is this right relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. That's what he's telling them. He says, you have to come to me, right? Something that we have to, and depending on what references you read, the Pharisees at the time had made up, and I use the word made up correctly, made up about 613 laws that a Jewish person had to follow to be considered right relationship with God. 613. I do good to follow the one or two rules that Melissa gives me at the house, right? I do really good to follow those. No way I'm making 613 rules to get right, right? And so what the Pharisees had turned this worship to God into, they had turned it into a job. They had turned it into, it was so difficult that, and it was so scary, right? That's why they were so worried that there were things they were going to do wrong. They're like, I didn't know 543. I didn't know that rule. I know 544. I'm making up numbers. I don't know what it was, right? They're like, they were so concerned that it had became like a job to them. And that's what Christ is saying here. Come to me, all who labor, because worshiping God should not be a labor. When you woke up this morning, you should have wanted to come here. You should have had a desire to come and gather with God's people. You should have been super excited to get to come and sing these songs this morning, to gather with your small group if you were able to make it to small group. You should have had that desire. It should not have been like a job for you, not something you just simply tick off, but like, I got that done. You should want to do that. Right? That's what Christ is telling them and telling us, is that come to him. Come for that personal relationship with him, and he can give us that rest. Right? We have to first come to Jesus if we're ever truly going to experience rest on this side of glory. Because without that, you really are just a grown-up rat just running a rat race. Without that, you're just chasing it. You ever had a dog that loved to chase his tail, and you're like, what is that dog doing? So often when I see that, I'm like, that's us. A lot of times we're that same dog. What's he going to do when he catches it? Bite himself in the tail, I guess. I don't know. But we are so often just keeping ourselves busy, just staying busy, but not living glorious lives for God. Something to be thinking about, right? And then we move on here to Carrie. Right, and so Christ tells us in the next point here is Jesus says to me, I will carry your burdens. Verse 28 again. Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So we've already talked about those 613 rules that the Pharisees had basically invented to say, well, you have to do this. If you're not doing this, you're not in a right relationship with God, right? So we had so many of those. And so what had that had led to is that everyone was so depressed about how difficult it was to be in this right relationship. You know, one of the things that we see here is what Christ wants to do, and this is one of the things you spoke about that some this morning in your small group study, is that Christ is offering. And this is an amazing thing. It should blow you away when you think about this. Christ is offering to carry your burden of sin. Right? One of the things that we talked about this a lot this morning in our Sunday school class is that for you to ever truly appreciate what Christ accomplished for you on the cross, right? Can you ever truly appreciate that? I'm not sure, but you try to do your best at understanding that. For you ever to reach a point that you fully appreciate that, you have to do what? You have to understand how deep and dark your sin nature has taken you. And that comes with a negative connotation, is that the more you understand your sin nature, the more you understand the chasm, and I use the word chasm there correctly, the chasm that exists between you and a holy, righteous God who simply spoke the universe into creation. Why could he do that? Because he's all-powerful. He's perfect, right? And so you have this massive chasm that exists. And what can happen? You can get target fixated on your sin nature. And it happens. And you realize, oh my gosh, what? Why does God want this relationship with me? Right? I understand how messed up I am, and God knows how messed up I am. But what Jesus is saying here, he understood that the Jewish nation at the time saw all these rules as a burden. Most of us in here were not raised Jewish. My guess is none of you were raised Jewish, right? The reality is you don't know all those rules, and I don't know all the rules either. But I do understand how dangerous my sin is. And at times, understanding how dangerous my sin is puts me in a mental funk. I'm just like, what's going on here, right? I don't understand how God wants me to partner with him in his ministry efforts when I understand how messed up I am. And it can put you in a negative state of mind, but that's not where God wants you to live, because that's what Christ is talking about right here. He is offering to carry that burden for you, because when you call on the name of the Lord and you confess your sins, you're what? You're not kind of forgiven. You're not a little bit forgiven. You're 100% forgiven, right? Yes, amen. Absolutely right. And that's why when we had this, your small group studies this morning, that's why it was super important to begin with that lesson to lay that foundation. Without the understanding of forgiveness, none of this makes sense. None of this makes sense if you don't understand that you're forgiven. Now, we went into it a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class. I'll talk a little bit about it here just because I love theology. Is that why can that happen? Right, so we read that in Scripture. I'll read it for us here. You already read it this morning. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, this is John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I butchered that because, note to self, don't make notes inside of Scripture. why can we believe this, right? We can believe it because this: Christ lived the perfect life. And so when Christ went to the cross as the sacrifice, as the perfect spotless lamb, he is able to then go and atone for our sins. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now that's going to blow your mind. I don't understand it fully. I've thought about it a lot. I've spent a lot of time thinking about this. I still don't fully grasp this. When he went to the cross, he paid for all the past, present, and future sins. Now, let that sink in for a second. That's what Christ accomplished on the cross. Why was he able to do that? Because he was without sin. He was the only sacrifice that could atone for that, because he did it perfect. Right? That's why in the first part of John, we talk about the light and darkness, and we say that God has no darkness in him. He's only 100% light. That's why Christ can accomplish that, because he's one of the Godhead. That's why this is so exciting, because God is able to accomplish that on your behalf. And because of that, you can have faith to cast this sin burning onto Christ, because he's already accomplished it. You've heard me say this a couple times already. It's something that's been laying on my heart a lot lately, is that we as Christians, we are to live as victors. That's going to be a really common theme of Joshua, right? We took a little pause today to discuss Labor Day and what that means for us what it looks like in Scripture. We'll be back to Joshua next week. That's a super common theme in Joshua, is to being victorious. As God fulfills his promises for us, and as he fulfilled the promises for the Israelites to give them the land of milk and honey, which led to what we read it this morning, which leads to rest. Right? Now, you'll notice in that, and I should have spent more time discussing that with you this morning, he says it's a land of rest, but then he says all the stuff you got to do. Now, if you're like me, you're like, that don't sound like rest. That sounds like I got a job to do. Well, see, the biblical definition of rest is very different than mine and your definition of rest, right? For us, rest is usually doing nothing, like just vegging out, right? I don't want to do nothing. I just want to sit here and be still, right? The biblical definition of rest is security. I have rest in the faith in Christ. I have rest that I can believe what Scripture says about Christ. That's the type of rest we're talking about here, right? One of the things that is super important to realize here is that you're not good enough to be involved in this relationship with Christ. You're not. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. But the fact is this: Christ was. Christ is. And because of that, we get to enter into that relationship. That's one of the reasons, and this is what, you didn't struggle with it, but this is one of the things that they spent so much time in your Sunday school class this morning discussing that. This is why so many people struggle with accepting forgiveness. Right? Like, I don't deserve that forgiveness. Scripture tells you the exact opposite. Scripture tells you do deserve that forgiveness. Not because of anything you did, Bobby. but because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Never lose sight of that. When you're getting down and Satan is trying to use your past to hold you down and saying, you know what, Simon, you can't do that. Remember that time you did this? Why would they ever let you be a deacon? I know some of you are thinking that about Simon. No, why would you let that happen? Don't let that get you down, because it's not what you've done, it's what Christ has already accomplished. And now that you are standing in a right relationship with Christ, you get brought into the family as well. You are adopted into that family. It should blow your mind, man. You should walk around with, and you know, because we're emotional beings and we're going to have bad days, but man, you should have such a smile on your face the majority of time when you understand and you fully grasp that you have been adopted into the family of God. It should blow you away, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, we're talking about grace, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, really, that's what we've been talking about for a large percentage of this morning, is we're talking about God's grace, right? I love thinking about things that are difficult, right? That's just kind of my nature. I like to make things complicated. That's just what I do. Grace is one of those. It's such a simple concept, but the more you peel it back, the more complicated it becomes. The reality is this: you and I, we don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve it. But the truth is, what it says right here is that it's not because of anything we've done, but what Christ has done. And that's what we have to hold true. That's why when Christ says, cast your burdens upon me, I will carry your burdens, that's what you have to cling to, is that fact. Nothing you've done, that your works cannot save you. Only Christ's actions on the cross can save you. And when we talk about this, and people often wonder, and they're like, well, man, am I supposed to be doing stuff? Yes, you're supposed to be serving the Lord. But understand this. The ratio of your good works, and we use good in parentheses there, the ratio between your good works and your sins, you can't even compare them, right? So don't be dependent upon your work. There's lots of religions that are work-based religions. And unfortunately, I think they're convincing people they're saved, and the reality is they are not saved, right? The reality is they think that they've worked enough, or they've done this enough, or they've said enough special prayers that it's enough. The only thing that's enough is Christ. And the only thing we can do is enter into that right relationship with Christ. Without that, none of your works are even good. They're just keeping you busy. Just keeping you busy, right? Think about that. And the last one here is that we have to talk about a commitment. Verses 29 through 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Steve, did I send you a picture of a yoke? I did. So this is something I looked really hard, because as a kid growing up, we had almost that exact thing above our mantel place, of our fireplace, right? My stepdad had a yoke. I have no idea why he had it, but I wanted to get that picture just in case someone with us today doesn't know what a yoke is. And so that's a yoke. What's that used? And in biblical time, that would have been used for oxen, more than likely. You would have put that, their heads would have gone through that U shape there. That would have been tied to some type of plow, and you would have worked a field with the yoke. And so oftentimes in the Old Testament, a yoke is used for like obedience or submission. Or a lot of times it's used in a negative way. But we see Christ here kind of flipping the script on them. Christ is saying, take my yoke upon you because it's light. And so like, what does Christ even mean? Like, what is this supposed to mean? And so it was a really common saying is that if you sat underneath a rabbi or you sat underneath a teacher, like you would say, I am wearing the yoke of insert someone's name, right? And so what the disciples would have said, and we don't have this recorded in Scripture, but more than likely what they would have said is that I'm carrying the yoke of Christ. Right? I am sitting underneath his teaching. We would be able to say the same thing. That would not be the lexicon of what we would use today. But we are wearing the yoke of Christ as he teaches us and guides us and directs us with that. And so what Christ is saying here is he's using it in a positive sense, right? And so how is it used in a positive sense? Remember the number 613. Now, I should put an ish on the end of that because different sources you read said the Pharisees had different numbers, but they're somewhere around that 600 number. That's a pretty common thing. And so 613 rules you had to follow. But what does Scripture tell us about Christ? His yoke is light because guess what? Guess how many rules he has? Two. So compare 613 with two. And what are those two? Well, we find them in Matthew. I'm glad you asked, Lori. We find those in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 30. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, how brave, side note, how brave was this guy? Right? How brave was he? He's like, you know what? I think I got him. I fixed to get him. Right? And so this lawyer, this guy who knows the law, asked him a question to test him. Brave man. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Thought he had him. Well, you got to make one the best one, right? And Christ, Scripture says, and he said, he being Christ, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of these two commandments depend all the law. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so this is why Christ is able to say here, take my yoke, commit to my yoke. It is easy. And it is straightforward. Love God and love people. Now, we sit here and we're like, well, yeah, compared to 613, two sounds a lot better. But we also have to be super honest. That's not as easy as it sounds, right? Most of us can fully get on board with loving God. My guess is no one here has a problem with that. You may have experienced something emotional in your life that you've been upset with God, right? We see that in Scripture. We see a lot of the prophets are upset with God, that question God, right? That happens. But for the majority of your life, you've never had a problem with God, right? Most of the world, if you notice, you'll see people on award ceremonies. I don't watch those anymore, but when I used to watch them, they used to thank God. No one had a problem with that, right? People got a problem with Jesus, not a problem with God, right? So most people don't have a problem with God. Easy to love God. But then we throw this second part in. But you're supposed to love people as you love yourself. Now, that ratchets it up a few levels, right? Because why is it hard to love people? What's hard to love people sometimes is because sometimes people aren't very lovable, right? That's just the truth. You all have that person in your family. And if you don't know who that person is, it might be you. We all have people in your family that don't make it as easy to like and love as others. But Scripture is super clear. You're to love them as you love yourself. It's something that I use on a regular basis. It's something that I'm constantly reminding myself. Like when something happens, I have a lot of, I don't know if you call them pet peeves, but a lot of quirks. One of mine is and if you're one of these people, then we need to talk. It gets on my nerves when people won't return their cart to the cart return station, right? Why can't you just simply push your cart to that station, put it where it's supposed to go, right? And so there's days it's raining, and I don't want to do it either. And I'm like, good night. I was like, I'm getting soaked. This is someone's job anyway. I'll just leave the cart here. But then I come back to that. And I'm not saying this to be funny or to be whimsical. I then come back to this Scripture. I need to treat others as I want to be treated. Now, on other days, that gets on my nerve when the good parking spot has four carts in it. I'm like, I can't park here because people didn't put their cart up, right? So I use that every day. I want to treat others as I want to be treated. I think it's a very good way to live your life. And the reason it's so good, not just because it speaks truth to you, it's because Jesus said it. Love God and love people. Now, what you have to realize is that if you love people, you already know what I'm getting ready to say, but we need to discuss it anyway. They're going to let you down at some point. It is going to happen for sure, right? What I like to think about and what I like to counsel people in thinking about is, think about this. When someone lets you down, you get frustrated, you get your feelings hurt. You're like, oh, I can't do this anymore. I can't keep investing in people's lives. It just hurts me so much. How many times you hurt God, you think? How many times did you make decisions that were unglorifying to God? How many times in your life you simply just didn't walk away from God? you were running as hard as you could in the opposite direction. But what did Christ do on your behalf? He willingly went to the cross for you. Why? Because he loves you. So as you interact with people, and as they let you down, for sure, it's going to happen. As people let you down, you are still to love them, right? And we can have this conversation. I don't know if we've got the time to fully flesh it out, but love looks a lot of different ways. Sometimes love is accountability. Sometimes love is saying no. Sometimes love is just simply being there, the ministry of presence, right? Love has lots of definitions of how that looks like in our horizontal relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can even expand that, right? Notice when Christ said this, he didn't say love the people that are like you. He says love everyone. So this expands not just to brothers and sisters in Christ. This is to lost people. Now we're really ratcheting it up. Now we're really seeing that maybe this isn't as easy as it initially sounds. When I have to love a lost person who for sure is not reciprocating the kindness and love I show to them, I mean, whew, that's a tough one. But the reality is, we saw earlier in Scripture, who did Christ come to save? Everyone. Everyone. This is an opportunity for everyone. Some people will not be saved, right? That's just the reality. But he came for everyone. And so as he loves everyone, so are we. Another practical thing that'll help you with this, right? And I'm not assuming you have a problem with it, but if you do, is that understand this. Those people are made in God's image just like you are, right? And so they're special. They're unique. We're the only creatures that exist on the world that are made in the image of God. And so really for no other reason, the fact that they're made in the image of God and he loves them should be enough for you to love them as well, right? And so when we combine these three things together, this coming to Christ, casting your burdens upon Christ, and committing to live according to Christ's word, these three things are the only way you'll truly ever experience what we call biblical rest. Tomorrow you might have a grill out, you might have a cookout, you might do something full. When I was a kid, I hated Labor Day for two reasons. Number one, it made no sense to me. It's called Labor Day, but nobody works, right? Except the farmers. The farmers are always working, right? And number two, it meant pools were closing. Like tomorrow's the last day to go swimming. And I was like, oh man, I love swimming, right? And so when whatever you're doing, whatever you're going to be doing tomorrow, you fill in the blank however your family's going to live life tomorrow, understand this. Understand it's an opportunity when you're gathering with other people. It's an opportunity to share Christ. It's an opportunity to model behavior. It's an opportunity to talk to other people about your burdens and how you've been able to hand those over to Christ. It's an opportunity to share with people that you're committed to living your life in a right relationship with Christ and what that looks like. It looks like church attendance. It looks like church membership, right? It looks like being devoted to a Sunday school class. It means being devoted to reading God's word. What does that commitment look like? Because the reality is this. Everyone in this world is committed to something. But we want to be committed to the right thing. And that right thing is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for all the men and women I've had in my life and that I currently have here at Dallasburg Baptist Church that are modeling hard work and commitment. So I thank you for their efforts. Lord, I thank you for, as we've discussed today, what biblical rest looks like, how we have to come to you and have personal relationships, how we have to cast our burdens upon you, and then we have to put your burden of your teaching upon us to help guide us and direct us. The way that looks for the majority of us in 2021 is it's commitment. What does it mean to be committed to you, to loving you, to loving your people, to serving your people? Lord, one of the many things we're blessed with at Dallasburg Baptist Church is that multiple opportunities to serve people. You just pick it, and we have an opportunity for you to serve that. So I pray that people take up that commitment, take it serious, commit to it, and do it not for their glory, but ultimately for your glory. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All to Jesus I surrender all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live.
Thank you, Kirk and Crystal. Thank you all for being here with us today. Just a reminder, take your bulletin with you. Make some notes about some calendars. A lot of events coming up. And just as a reminder is that there's still no Sunday night service. So if you come back here tonight, it'll just be you and the Holy Spirit here, all right? So we won't, the rest of us won't be here. But as we go out this week, as you celebrate Labor Day tomorrow, look for what we've been calling those on our Wednesday night service. Look for those windows of opportunities to show kindness, to show love, to have gospel conversations. I promise you, they are there every day. You just simply have to be looking for them. God always gives them to you, all right? Ford, will you close us in prayer, please?